Thank you so much. Thank you so much, Scott. Here we are in the waning hours of the year 5780. And I was wondering if I could ask you to indulge in a special request. I want to do a little learning with you tonight, but before we do, I'd like to ask if you would volunteer to share in the chat a memory or an image from this past year. It could be anything. The only rule is that it has to be something positive. Something nice you did, something nice someone did for you. I'm going to put one in the chat to get us rolling. It could be personal, it could be impersonal, it could be general, it could be specific. If you have one now, that's great. If you have one in the next 20 minutes, that's also great. The chat will be open for the entirety of this session. You know, I'll just share an image with you. I know that sometimes it can be hard to remember things. But if you have a memory, if you have an image from this year that you would be willing to share, we would love to have it in the chat. We're not going to read them all out loud, no pressure. But if something occurs to you, please do share it. Thank you to everyone who is chiming in. These are great. There's an old joke about the difference between Jews and Gentiles at a party. And the joke goes that Gentiles leave without saying goodbye, and Jews say goodbye without leaving. And I've been thinking about this because it's our question of the moment. Here we are at the end of this year that's been filled with grief and upset and disappointment and loss and on and on and on and on. How do we say goodbye? As we stand at the doorstep to this new year, what do we do with 5780, and how do we turn the corner and begin 5781 with a sense of hope and a sense of optimism? The Gemara says something fascinating. The Gemara says, Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar Omer, Ezra tikan l'Yisrael shiukaren klalos shabataras kohanim kodem atzeres uvishamishna Torah kodem Rosh Hashanah. There are two curses in the Torah. One occurs at the end of Sefer Vayikra and Parshas Bechukosai, and one occurs at the end of Parshas Kisavo toward the end of Dvarim. We just read it a couple of Shabbos back. And the Gemara wants to know, why is it set up that way? Why do we read these curses at these moments? And the Gemara says it's for a reason. We want the first one to fall out before Shavuos, and we want the second one to fall out before Rosh Hashanah. We'll put Shavuos aside. But then the Gemara says, what's the point of that? Why do we want to get the curse before Rosh Hashanah? What's the idea behind that? My taima? Amar Abaye v'item Reish Lakish. We have a Masara. We don't exactly know who it's from. It's either from Abaye or Reish Lakish. Either way, the idea is, Kidei shetichle Hashanah v'kililo seha. The idea is to make sure that when we begin the new year, the curses that we've read about in the Torah are behind us. We would have thought, oh, maybe the Torah cycle will follow the calendar cycle and we'll get to Rosh Hashanah, we'll start Brit. No, no, that's not the goal. The goal is that when we begin anew, we do so having put the curses in the rear view mirror. They should be a part of the past rather than a part of the present. I love this line in the Gemara. Tichle Hashanah v'kilu lo seha. It should be a t-shirt. This is the dream. This is the goal. The year ends, and all the curses of the suffering that attach to those curses, they all end right along with the year. It's supposed to be a clean break. But what does that mean when yesterday and tomorrow look so much like today? You know, we've been saying vidui every day in the morning in Slichos, and it's a time of confession. So I confess to you that I have many more questions than answers. I want to do some learning with you. And I want to make one very simple argument about what we can be doing over the course of this Rosh Hashanah to begin our new year and maybe even to endow our new year with a sense of optimism and, dare I say, a sense of happiness. And I want to frame our learning tonight with one very simple question. Rosh Hashanah is a day of remembrance. It's intrinsic to the nature of the day. Torah tells us, Daber al b'nei Yisrael emor b'chodesh ha'shvi b'chad l'chodesh, first day of the seventh month, yiyeh lachem shabason zichron trua mikra kodesh. It's going to be a day of remembering the sound of the shofar. Zichron trua. And we have an application of that this year. When Rosh Hashanah falls on Shabbos, we don't blow the shofar, we just remember the shofar. But either way, it's described as a yom hazikaron. It's a day of remembrance. What does that mean? What is it that God is remembering, and is there such a thing as God forgetting? It's not just the name of the day. Notice how many times in the course of our davening, we ask Hashem to remember. We say in Shemona Esrei, over and over again, Zachreinu l'chaim, melech hafetz b'chaim, remember us for life, Hashem. The whole middle section of the Musaf is dedicated to remembrances. We have 10 of them. Zachores Habris Vesachesed, remember the covenant of Akedas Yitzchak Lezara Hayam Barachama Ptiskur, and remember the Akedah when Avraham bound Yitzchak and almost sacrificed him. We end that whole section with a special bracha, Baruch Ata Hashem Zocher Habris, blessed are you Hashem who remembers the covenant. Even our Kriyas HaTorah is wrapped up in this theme of memory. What do we read? Two chapters from Bereishis. On the first day, we read Perek Chaf Aleph. On the second day, we read Perek Chaf Beis. What are we reading about? The Torah, the Torah reading, the Haftarah. It's because the Gemara tells us, Barash Hashanah Nifkada Sara Rachel Bechana. On Rosh Hashanah, there were three barren women who were remembered. Sarah, and so that's our Kriyas HaTorah, the birth of Yitzchak, and then the ensuing chapter. And then our Haftarahs are about Rachel and Chana. So what does it mean? What does it mean to dedicate this day to memory? What does it mean for God to remember? On some level, we might prefer to just kind of dismiss the question out of hand. It's a metaphor. Dibra Torah, ke lashon b'nei Adam. You know, we're finite people trying to talk about an infinite God. So maybe we just use the best language that's available to us. Maybe. But if the whole essence of the day is about the theme of Zikaron, we need to understand something more about what that is all about. It can't just be a hollow synonym for Hashem taking out the record books. It has to mean something more. What is it? So let me share with you a braisa that I hope will lead us in the direction of the answer. I'm not going to share the screen too much this evening because I much prefer to have everyone looking at each other, but at least this source I want to put up on the screen and share with you. Okay, it's a braisa that tells us the following. It's from a Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, and the Gemara tells us this. Amar Rabbi Yehuda Mishum Rabbi Akiva. We have an old Masara about a quote from Rabbi Akiva. Very old teaching. Mipnei ma'amra Torah haviu omer b'pesach, mipnei sha'pesach zman tzvuahi. Why do we bring the Omer on the second day of Pesach? Remember the Korban HaOmer, we don't have a temple anymore, so we don't bring it. But in temple times, we'd bring a barley offering to the temple. Why do we do that? The Gemara says, Rabbi Akiva says, oh, because Pesach is the time when you harvest the wheat. You harvest the grain. Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu evi lefanei Omer b'Pesach kedei shetisbarach lachem tvua shebesados. It's a quid pro quo. Hashem says, you bring me a little grain, I'm going to bless all of your grain. Beautiful. And what about the Shtei Alechem, and by extension, the Bikurim that we bring on Shavuos? Because that's the time when, you know, farmers go out into their orchards and they harvest their fruit. So you'll usher in the time of Bikurim, and Hashem will bless the fruits of the field. Very nice. And then the Gemara says, "Umipnei ma'am ratar nisru mayim b'chag." One more. Why do we have the water libations, the nisru hamayim on Sukkot? Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu nisru lefana mayim b'chag kedei sheisparchu lechem gishmei shana. Rainy season's about to begin after Sukkot. You bring me a little water, Hashem says, I'll bring you lots of water. And now the point I want to focus on. V'amru lefanai b'Rosh Hashanah malchi osichronos v'shofros. Then Hashem says, and I have something else for you to do. It's not a korban, but I want you to do something on Rosh Hashanah too. What do I want you to do? I want you to say malchi osichronos and shofros. These three sections that we make a big deal of in Musaf. Why? Malchios kidei shetzim lichuni aleichem, zichronos kidei shiala zichronechem lefanai litova. I want you to say these lines about kingship so that I'll be coronated, and I want you to say these lines about remembrances so that I will remember you. And it's very bizarre, because everything else fit this pattern. Hashem says, I'm giving you a special mitzvah. You do the mitzvah, and I'll respond in kind, and I'll offer you a bracha. Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkot, same pattern. You get to Rosh Hashanah, and it just doesn't add up. It's like reflexive. You say the remembrances, and I'll remember you. We're going to say them. What's the idea here? Where's the back and forth? Where's the response? Where's the receptivity? And I think we can begin to answer what the question demands. I think we can answer this question of what this brisa is about by looking at a statement in the Mishnah. The Mishnah says something very, very straightforward. The Mishnah tells us, Ein maskir in malchios achronos shofro shel puranos. We're going to say lots of psukim in the Musaf. We're going to say these psukim that we've gathered from all parts of Tanakh, from the Torah, from the Nevi'im, from the Ksuvim. And the Mishnah says, I want you to follow one simple rule. The rule is, whatever remembrances you want to bring up, no puranos. Nothing to do with trouble, nothing to do with punishment. If you're going to have a pasuk that says somebody remembered something, make sure it's a positive memory. And then the Gemara has all kinds of cases in which God remembered something that's not too flattering for us, and those lines are absent. They are not included on our Shmona Esrei. All the memories we bring up are positive. So we remember Noah, and remember Avraham, and Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and the Bris, and the land, Zacharti la Chesed Neurayich, and the faith of the Jewish people as we went into uncharted territory when we left Egypt and went into the wilderness. On Rosh Hashanah, the point is, we're not asking God to remember. We're asking God to remember very selectively. Mi chamocha av harachamim, zocher yitzurav lechayim berachamim. We say, Hashem, we want you to remember us with rachamim, with compassion. Zachreinu bezikaron tov lefanecha. When you remember us, God, remember us for the good. In every case, Zachreinu Hashem Elokeinu bo letova. Every one of these lines, we ask God to do a very specific kind of remembering. And in fact, don't throw me out of the rabbinate for saying this. It's not my line. It's from the Navi. And in fact, God forgets. Anochi, Anochi, hu moche peshoecha lema'ani v'chatosecha lo eskor. Straight out of Yeshayahu, Hashem says, I am the one who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and your sins I will not remember. Very simple argument that I want to make tonight is this. When we talk about memory on Rosh Hashanah, what we really mean is selective memory. And that's what we're asking God for. Of course, Hashem's memory is perfect. As much as we're asking him to remember, we're asking him to forget. We daven that among all the ways Hashem could see us and judge us, he judge us favorably. How does that happen? That happens when he remembers the behaviors and activities that put us in the best light. That's the meaning of the brisa. Zichronos, say those psukim, offer up those remembrances. Why? Kedei sheyala zichronechem lefanai letova. You'll offer up your memories of yourselves in a positive light. And Hashem says, I'll return the favor. And so we do. At least in our tefillah, we follow the prescription of the Mishnah. We focus only on the positive. And Hashem promises if we remember the good, he'll do the same. Now, of course, we know the principle, de halachta bidrachav imitat yodei, but it also works the other way. If we want Hashem, the Gemara says, to forgive us, we have to be forgiving. The Gemara tells us, kol ha-mavir al-midosav mavirin lo kol pisha'av. If we are willing to let things go, Hashem will let things go. Shenemar, a beautiful drasha on the pasuk. Unose avon ve'over al pesha. Hashem is described, we say this, how many times on Yom Kippur? Hashem is described as being forbearing and forgiving. So the Gemara says, Lemino se'avon, with whom is he forbearing? Lemisha over alpesha, with those who are forgiving. And the Gemara says an amazing thing. You know, there was once a famine in the land. There was a drought. There was no rain. There were a series of fast days, and everyone was davening, and everyone was praying, and everyone was trying to get rain to come. And the great Rabbi Eliezer went down, and he got up in front of the congregation, and he started davening, and he davened, and he said all the special tfilos for rain, and the extra brachos in Shmon Esrei, and he clapped al chait. There's no rain. And then Rabbi Akiva took the amod, and Rabbi Akiva said the same tfilos, and the rain came. And the Gemara says, what's the story here? What happened? Why was Rabbi Eliezer, why did he end up with nothing? Rabbi Akiva was able to open up the heavens. And the Gemara says, Yatsa Baskol, a heavenly voice descended, the Amra, and it said, a pronouncement from on high. Why did this happen? Lo bibnesha zagadol mizeh. It's not because Rabbi Akiva was greater than Rabbi Eliezer. It doesn't work that way. Ela bibnesha zeh mavir al midosa, vezeh enu mavir al midosa. Rabbi Akiva was the kind of person who let it slide. He was forgiving. He let things go. Rabbi Eliezer was not. So Rabbi Akiva, the heavenly voice said, so Rabbi Akiva was the kind of person whose tfilos should be answered. Hashem mirrors our behavior. And by extension, I want to make the following very modest claim. It seems quite clear that our goal in Rosh Hashanah is to somehow get Hashem to use a kind of selective memory such that he remembers the favorable parts of our records and overlooks, and dare we say, forgets the unfavorable parts. So I don't think it's a stretch to say that we should be engaged in the process of selective memory at this time. There are all kinds of social science studies on this topic, and just very briefly, without getting into them, it boils down to two key findings. Finding number one, memory is plastic. Putting aside the extreme cases like acute trauma, we're the arbiters. If we're willing to put in the work, we get to decide the memories that we hang on to. We get to decide the memories that we allow to fade into obsolescence. And number two, there's no question that people who retain memories of kindness and warmth are much likelier to be happy people. My message is this: it's really possible to let go and even begin to forget if we keep focusing on the good, on what's essential, on the blessings we have in life. That's what will stay with us when this pandemic is long gone. I know what you'll say. Say, Rabbi, maybe that's a reasonable message in a par of year. It's been a little up, it's been a little down. Focus on the up. Nice message. When the year has been so overwhelmingly unhappy and filled with so much misfortune, there's no way. The deck is stacked against us. I'll let you in on a little secret. It's exactly at such a moment, it's precisely when the odds are so overwhelmingly against us that this strategy is most effective. What would you say is the most paradigmatic underdog story in the history of the Jewish people? It's not a trick question. It's almost cliche. It's David and Goliath. Now, David becomes a great warrior, but at the time he faces Goliath, he's a kid. He's a shepherd. He's too small for the armor. He has no military experience. Yes, he's possessed of great faith in God. But how does he summon the courage to face unwinnable odds? No one else would do it. David offers up one tiny tefillah before he faces Goliath. You know what he says? Listen to this line. One line, one little prayer. Vayomer David Hashem asher hitzilani miyad harim miyad hadov, hu yatzileni miyad hapilishti hazeh. Hashem, the way that you let me defeat the lion and the bear, let me defeat my enemy now. When he was a shepherd, he had to defend his flock. And there was a story about how he defended his sheep against an attacking lion. And there was a story about how he defended his sheep against an attacking bear. He didn't focus on the fact that he was overmatched. He focused on the memories of his success and the fact that Hashem was with him. He remembered his victories, and those memories gave him strength. I think it's a very apt metaphor. We're in a David and Goliath moment. We can focus on all the challenges and all the hardships of this seemingly invincible enemy, or we could remember the little victories on either side of the balance sheet. And just look at the chat, these beautiful moments, moments when we lifted someone up who was down, or moments when someone lifted us up, the time we almost flew off the handle but didn't, the beautiful walk we took, the sweater we knitted, the phone call we got when we least expect, whatever it is. We can replay a movie in our head that captures all the anxieties and all the uncertainties and all the disappointments and the sirens blaring in the background. Or we can play a different movie. The Rambam, based on the Gemara, says something stunning. We could spend the whole week on this Rambam. He says the opposite is also true. If we don't take seriously the good that we've done, it may not even count on our divine scorecard. Listen to this Rambam. Kol mi shenichem al ha-mitzvos she'asa, v'ta al ha-zichuyos, v'amar bilibo, ma'hu alti basiyasan, ha-levai lo asisiyosan. If someone says, I regret the mitzvah that I did, if someone scoffs at the merits that they've accrued, if they say in their heart, what did it even help? I wish it never happened. You know what the effect of that is, the Rambam says? Hareze ibeid es kulan, ve'ein maskirin lo shum zchus ba'ulam. In that case, he loses everything. It's when we look back and we get to frame what's happened. It's when we look back that we get to decide what's really valuable and what's going to stay with us. And if we don't, ibeid es kulan. We could lose everything. A colleague of mine once told the following story. He said, a number of years ago, I was playing basketball with my son, Jonathan. And we've done this for many years, one-on-one, him versus me. And this day, for the first time, he beat me fair and square. 15 to 14, he won. Gave him a high five, told him he was grounded. No, that was just a joke. I gave him a high five, and it was great. During the game, I was just one point in the game. He went around me, and he was about to go up for a shot, and I timed it just right, and I jumped, and I came out of nowhere, and I blocked his shot. It went into the bushes. I felt like I was a professional basketball player. A couple days later, we were playing up at the gym with some friends, and Jonathan said to me, you know, Dad, tell everybody about what happened the other night. And I said, oh, yeah. Jonathan went up for a shot, and I timed it just perfect. And he interrupted me. He said, Dad, that's not what I meant. Tell them about how I beat you for the first time. It's in our power to choose. We can remember the defeats, or we can remember the victories. How we approach the future is a direct function of how we approach the past. If we remember the good in our lives, Hashem will turn around and do the same. Shetich l'shana v'kilu l'oseha. So that when this year ends, we can say goodbye to the curses and usher in a year of blessing for our community and for our world. I wish each and every one of you a shana tova u'metuka. Now.